Amen. All right. It's good to hear and see you so enthusiastic this morning. As we know that some of our members, because of illness or precautions, are not here. And, you know, if you'll look in your program, you'll see the notes for today. And you'll notice that it's just blank today. There's just lines. And that's because as of Friday afternoon, I was still wrestling with what to speak about this morning, considering the just where we are and what's going on in our country and in the world. So I came in here yesterday morning early, and I left yesterday evening just praying through, Lord, what do you have to say? What should I speak about? So we will be in Luke, but not simply from one passage, but looking at some of what we've already talked about and some of what we will be looking at and how it relates to just what's going on in the world today. You know, we need to be approaching this situation with the pandemic, which means basically there's an illness or something that can potentially infect or affect everyone in the world. Anyone or everyone is susceptible to it. So the main thing, I think, is a call to caution and compassion. Caution and compassion. So the caution, again, that's caution being, you know, prudent, being wise. When the road is slippery, you're supposed to slow down, right? Drive cautiously. Proceed with caution. Be prudent. That's the cautious part. And with compassion. So the compassion part is where we still are connecting and wanting to help others. And the reason I mentioned caution is because right now in the world, you see and you hear on the news some who are going to one extreme and panic, and then others who are going to another extreme and saying, it's just a plot, it's not real, it's media hype. What are we supposed to believe? And that's why I say caution. You know, when you compare this to other pandemics or plagues, for example, the plague in the 1300s killed 200 million people. That's a lot of 200 million people. And in the 1900s, the Spanish flu in 1918 and 1919, the H1N1, killed 40 to 50 million people. That's a lot of people. Just about 10 years ago, the swine flu killed 200,000 people. So people are comparing, at the moment, close to 5,000 people have died from the coronavirus. And they're comparing it, but the point is, let's not try to compare, because this is just, we won't really know the numbers for this until maybe a year or two down the road. But nonetheless, that's why we want to be cautious and not go to one extreme or the other, but still be compassionate. You know, at the moment, we don't really know the contagion rate for this virus. The flu is about 1.5, which means every person who has the flu will probably infect 1.5 other people. Ebola, for example, can infect one person who has it, will possibly infect two. Smallpox, for every person that has it, 6 will get it. And the measles, for every person that has it, 16 people will most likely get it. Extremely contagious. But the point is, we don't really know just how contagious or how the effects of this is yet. So that's why we want to be caution and compassion. Speak with wisdom. And in the scriptures, this, looking back at the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 13, we have this. God is giving laws to the nation of Israel. And he's instructing them during their time preparing to go into the promised land. And in chapter 13 of Leviticus, he talks about infectious diseases. And he says this to Israel. The priest, taking the role of the medical professionals today, the priest will examine the sore on the skin. If the hair in the sore has turned white and the sore appears more than skin deep, it is a serious skin disease and infectious. After the priest has examined it, he will pronounce the person unclean. If the shiny spot on the skin is white but appears to be only on the surface and the hair is not turned white, the priest will quarantine the person for 7 days. on the seventh day, the priest will examine it again. If in his judgment the sore is the same and is not spread, the priest will keep him in quarantine for another 7 days. And then it continues on discussing and speaking about different illnesses. But even in the Old Testament, God has these laws set up so that when they're in the wilderness, and when they're in the promised land, and someone gets sick, it won't spread and infect the entire community. And, I mean, think about it. When you go to work and someone just has a simple cold and they're coughing and sneezing, you normally think, why didn't they just stay home, right? But why don't you just go home? You're just, you know, you're just with a cold. Well, much less when there's something, whatever it is, if we have something and we're not feeling well and we're sick, most wisdom says just make sure you get better and don't spread the illness. Nobody wants to get sick, whether it's the flu or a cold or especially something more dangerous. But what about the New Testament? Some of what we've already looked at. Well, what we've already seen, Jesus says in Luke, Jesus says this. In Luke 5, we've already looked at this. Jesus touches and heals the man with leprosy. All right, so we looked at that a few weeks ago. Before we even really were talking about this and what's going on in the world, we talked about how Jesus, a man with an infectious disease that was supposed to be keeping his distance from everyone else, Jesus reaches out and touches him. Now, today, as we think about this, again, we're talking about being cautious and compassionate. Jesus knew what he was doing. During the Ebola crisis in West Africa just a few years ago, you know that many of our own missionaries were there serving and helping. And just like first responders, when something happens, first responders don't run away from danger, they run towards it to help those that are in need. And our missionaries, many with medical backgrounds, they were approaching, they were going to the needy communities, but they were wearing gloves, they were wearing protective gear, they weren't being careless, but they were being cautious and compassionate in helping those who have need. So we can be the same way, cautious yet compassionate. And what I was going to be probably speaking about today is the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 8, where Jesus says there's this there was a Jewish man who was walking, and he got robbed, beat up, and these robbers almost leave him for dead. He's lying on the road unconscious and very likely would have died if not taken care of. He wasn't sick, but he was bleeding. He was naked. And one of his own countrymen, a Levite, walks past him, doesn't help. Then a priest walks by, walks on the opposite side of the road. Then a Samaritan comes by, and Jesus said that the Samaritan looked at him and had compassion on him and took him up, took him to an inn, dressed his wounds, and paid for his recovery, right? So this is, again, the compassion, the idea of helping those who are in need, and it applies at this time. So you know what spreads even faster than a virus? Fear. Isn't that true? I mean, fear. There's a few songs that have come out recently about fear. Christian songs, right? This is how I fight my battles, right? And talking about overcoming fear and the others. When we look at this, I want us to look at some of what we've already looked at and in Luke and what it says about fear. So we were just looking at Luke chapter 8 and the parable of the Good Samaritan. But in Luke chapter 8, just before that, just right after that, the parable of the sower is in chapter 8. Then you have in chapter 8 of Luke, verse 22 to 25, Jesus rebukes the storm. So we know this passage, that Jesus is calming the storm. So let's look at that. Luke chapter 8, verse 22. One day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep, and a squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up, rebuked the wind and the raging waters, and the storm subsided, and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked the disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." As we look at some of these, I want us to ask two questions as we go through most of these passages we're going to look at. First, I want us to ask, what are we afraid of, or what are they afraid of, and what is it that Jesus is saying or doing? Well, what are they afraid of? Well, it says there they were kind of afraid of him and what he had done. But before that, what were they afraid of? Drowning, right? They were afraid that they were going to die. They were on the boat. Luke says they were in great danger. So this was no just little wind. This was a major storm. They were in danger, and they told Jesus, "We're going to drown." We may not have all been on a boat feeling like we were about to drown, but we've probably all been on an airplane and going through some real severe turbulence and felt like grabbing onto the armrest. What are we afraid of? Well, in that case, they were afraid that they were going to drown. And in this moment, right, our president of the Alliance, John Stumbo, sent a message to all of our pastors and churches on Friday. And in it, he mentioned this point. As believers, may the Lord deliver us from the fear of death. I mean, technically, right, biblically, I died in 1989 when I gave my life to Christ. Right? I've died to this world, and we find ourselves so often wanting to hang on to it. They were afraid they were about to die. Well, let's go back to what it is that Jesus is saying to them while they're there, and he rebukes the storm. Well, what is it that Jesus says? In verse 22, he says, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." Now, earlier on in the chapter, in verse 18, Jesus says, "Therefore, consider carefully how you listen." And we'll see throughout the book of Luke how often it mentions listening to the words of Jesus and listening to what he is saying. And Jesus here is saying, let's go over to the other side. You know why that's significant? Because Jesus is saying that his will and intention is to go to the other side of the lake. So if they were thinking, you know, sometimes there's a storm happening and we're thinking, "God, why are you doing this?" I heard someone talk about that this week, about this particular passage, and said it wasn't God doing this. This person that was saying that he doesn't believe that it was God who caused the storm or that it was a natural phenomenon, because it says that Jesus gets up and rebukes the storm just the same way he rebuked the man who was demon-possessed. If this was God bringing the storm, do you think that the Son of God would rebuke the Father or the Holy Spirit? If this was something that God was doing, would the second person of the Trinity rebuke the first person of the Trinity? So, and listen to how it says the storm came down. And so you kind of wonder, even with all of this panic, even with what's going on, we know that things happen, but we also know that the enemy is seeking to destroy and to cause fear and panic. So in those moments, right, let's respond like Jesus. We know that it was their will to go to the other side. And that's why he says, "Where is your faith? Listen to what I had said. You have confidence in what I had said, that we were going to make it to the other side and to be bold and to rebuke." And then we go on. The next thing we see in this very same chapter, right after that, the Gerasenes are overcome with fear. So in chapter 8, starting in verse 26, is the story of the demon-possessed man. And we look in verse 30. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. So here's a man who is demon-possessed with many demons. Jesus delivers this man, casts all the demons out of him. And look at what it says in verse 35. And the people went down to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had been cast out or gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the other people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave because they were overcome with fear. So he got into his boat and he left. What were they afraid of? Who were they afraid of? Jesus. There's a good fear. I mean, fear has a purpose at times. We like to say, you know, our thing of fear is always being bad. But, you know, there are moments when, you know, we're all watching that movie and we're seeing that person, like that funny commercial where he says, let's go hide behind the chainsaws, right? That insurance commercial is like, what are you doing? You know, there's a part of fear that is supposed to be a reflex to get us out of danger. But fear can be paralyzing. The Bible says that fear is the beginning of wisdom, right? Because it leads us. The fear of the Lord is the beginning, not fear in itself. One type of fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The right type of fear or reverence for God will draw you to him. But their fear drove them away from God. They actually said, we don't want anything to do with you and with your kingdom and with your power. And it caused them to go away from God. You know how many people, you know, they say there's so many excuses on why they don't give their lives to Christ, why they don't come to church, why don't they approach Jesus. But at the core, some of it is they're just afraid. They're afraid of what it's going to mean. They're afraid of who Jesus is. So they were afraid, and then not so much of what Jesus said, but what he had done. And then we go on in the same chapter, chapter 8, verse 50. In chapter 8, verse 50, we looked a little bit at this last week. There's a man, a synagogue leader named Jairus. He comes to Jesus, and he says, Jesus, will you come and heal my daughter who is sick? Jesus, on his way to this man's home, there's a woman in the crowd who reaches out and touches the hem of his garment. And power comes out of Jesus and heals her. So Jesus stops and addresses this woman. And as he's finishing and getting ready to go on his way, as he was to Jairus' home, some of the friends of Jairus and servants of Jairus come and say, don't bother the teacher anymore. Unfortunately, Jairus, your daughter has died. And then here we have the words of Jesus. In verse 50, hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed. Well, what was he afraid of? He was afraid of losing his daughter. He was afraid his daughter was going to die, and she did die. But what is Jesus saying? Don't be afraid, just believe. Right, and at this moment, there is concern for all of these things that we're experiencing. Right, he didn't want his daughter to die. He didn't want his loved one to perish. You know, with this virus, you know, it seems like it doesn't affect everyone as strongly. We're hearing, the older you are, or depending on the conditions you have, the more susceptible you are. So, you know, as a parent or as a, you know, I guess relatively young, right? I'm thinking, okay, well, I hopefully I'm still young enough. Even if I did get it, it wouldn't be too hard or too bad on me. And well, my kids, you know, I mean, Jared is 25. He's healthy. Olivia. But it doesn't just affect the older generation. It affects those with underlying conditions or autoimmune issues. And I have two children with type 1 diabetes, which, if you don't know, diabetes is not just a sugar issue, it's a immune deficiency illness. It's the immune system of the body that actually causes diabetes by attacking itself. So now I'm thinking, okay, well, my son, Caleb, he's a strong young man, but he's got this issue, and he works in Disney Springs, in Disney World. So, you know, I mean, just like, I don't want to panic, but is there concern for my son? Of course, I don't want to lose my son or my daughter or any. So there's genuine concern, and that's what Jairus has. But in this moment, do we allow fear to overtake us? As we go on, some passages we haven't looked at quite yet. Let's flip a couple pages over to Luke chapter 12. Luke And in Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 4 to 12, Jesus says, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but after can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Right, so again, he's letting you know there's a proper fear, there's a good fear, and that fear should draw you to God, not away from him. But don't fear men. Right. So here on the screen, you can see what are they afraid of? They're afraid of people. They're afraid of being persecuted. They're afraid of being killed. Let's go on. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. And he goes on, and let's look at verse 22. Well, actually, he goes on there, yes, talking about how God provides for us. Let's look at verse 22. He says, then Jesus said to the disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry, right, or be afraid about your life, what you are to eat or your body, what you are to wear. For life is more than food and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens, right? So God provides for the animals. How much more will he provide for you? Verse 25, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? And since you cannot do this very little thing, and Jesus has got to be, again, a little sarcastic here, I guess, or maybe not sarcasm, but because he says, who can you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? So what is the little thing he's talking about? Adding time. So basically he's saying, for him, it's nothing. For him, adding time, working with time, extending time, reducing time, it is easy. But we can't control time. And then he goes on again, and he says, verse 28 again, you of little faith, do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagans of the world run after such things, but seek first his kingdom, and these things will be given to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. So therefore, sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide purses for yourselves, what you will, you know, and store up treasure in heaven. So what were they afraid of here? They were afraid of people, of being hurt. They were afraid of being hungry. They were afraid of being homeless. They were afraid of being unemployed. And that's something that's going on right now with all of these businesses closing, with churches not being able to meet. If we don't meet for a month, how we don't have offerings. If I don't go to work, I don't get paid. And then I can't buy food, and then I can't pay the bills, and all of these concerns are real right now, right? They're real for all of us right now, not just for a few who might be struggling with employment. These are real concerns for everybody, and Jesus, what is it that he says to them at this moment? Well, we just read them. He says, well, you seek first the kingdom, and the rest will be given to you. My Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. Store up for yourself treasure in heaven. And what you have, give it to the poor. So that is what he is encouraging them to do. And then the last passage we want to look at in this way in Luke is Luke 21. So in Luke 21, he's talking about the end times. And I'm not saying that we know we're closer to the end than we ever have been. That's obvious because we're moving towards that time. But Jesus says in chapter 21, verse 10, then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. So Jesus is saying these things are going to happen. They've always happened. They will continue to happen. Right, these things are going to happen. And then we move on, verse 14, he says, but make up your mind not to worry beforehand. I see, these things are going to happen, but make up your mind, be secure in your faith before it ever happens, before it ever comes to that. And then in verse 25, there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. on the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity, listen to this, at the roaring and tossing of the sea. When I read that a few weeks ago, just as in my reading through Luke, it's jumped out at me because there's all the discussion about global warming. The ice caps are melting. The oceans are rising. Storms are stronger. They anticipate harder and more intense hurricanes than we've experienced before on a regular basis. Talking about rogue waves. And I just, right here it says, there will be great anguish and perplexity at the roaring and the tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what's coming on the world. For the heavenly bodies will be shaken. And at that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things happen, when these things begin to take place, now listen very carefully to what he says. Stand up and lift up your head because your redemption is drawing near. See, there's no fear in Jesus' words. He doesn't say there's going to be perplexity, anxiety. They will faint from terror. The earth will be shaken. And when these things begin to happen, you better run for cover. Woo, you better run. You better hide under the table. You better hide. You lock your doors. Get a bunker. You start prepping. No, he says, when these things begin to happen, stand up. Raise up your head, for your redemption and your Redeemer is near. You hear the hope in his voice? There's no despair in Jesus' words. Even though these are going to be difficult times, they will pass. So how do we move from fear to faith? How do we move from fear to faith? Well, there's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that talks about love. And it says at the end of the passage, these three remain: faith, hope, and love. So we want to move first from fear to faith. When Jesus responds to fear, he says, where is your faith, or your lack of faith? Or he rebukes them for not believing. So Jesus expects fear to be replaced with faith. He doesn't want us to be afraid. He wants us to be faithful and full of faith, believing. So we shouldn't be fearful. We should replace it with faith, which is believing, which is trusting. Not just faith in faith, but believing the words that God himself has spoken. And then we want to replace despair with hope. Right? Faith, hope. So despair, now we can think about faith, hope in the opposite of hope being hopeless. But despair also describes a hopeless situation. We are in despair. This is hopeless. We don't see any way out. We think it is over. But hope has an expectation. When Jairus went to find Jesus, he was hopeful. He had faith, and that faith created expectation that something would happen, that Jesus would answer. The woman who reached out and touched Jesus, those who approached him, the leper who came and asked Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me whole. There was a sense of expectation. Why? Because it says in Hebrews that faith is the assurance of what? Things hoped for, right? The assurance of, the expectation of. So we want faith, but we want faith to create expectation, hope, the expectation that God is going to do something good, even out of something difficult and trying. And then we want to move from faith to hope, and from hope to love. So selfishness to love. So why do I bring up selfishness? Because we started off today talking about compassion. Being compassionate. And love biblically is not just hate. Like, the opposite of love isn't just hate. Right? Because you may not think you hate people. But biblically, love is expressed and defined this way. No greater love is there than this. Than for a person to give up their lives for their friends. Right? Love is expressed and defined as always putting the interests of others before yourselves. Whether it's 1 Corinthians chapter 13, whether it's Philippians chapter 2, it's describing love as giving. So the opposite of biblical love is selfishness. It's thinking of myself. It's putting myself first and not showing compassion, not doing as Jesus says and giving to those that are in need. But in this moment that we are to love. And 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 says the following. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. That's 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love. And I like the way it says it. Perfect love drives out all fear. And I think drives it out. In the context of what we're living through right now, it sounds almost like an antivirus, right? Against fear. It drives, like our white blood cells fighting against a virus that comes into our body, saying that you don't belong here, and fighting against it to drive it out. Perfect love drives out all fear, drives out the concern and the worry that would isolate and alienate us from each other. And it goes on to say, we love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and their sister. So as I watched the video from President Stumbo, John Stumbo on Friday, he finished with asking, what opportunities? Instead of being afraid, how can we practice faith? Where is our hope? What are the expectations of what God can do, and how can we show love? There are opportunities for the gospel to collide with people through us. Is there a neighbor who's sick and can't make it to the doctor or can't make it to get their own groceries, and we can go and get it for them? We can come and say, do you need anything? Do you and be the gospel, be present, not be afraid, but be loving and compassionate to our neighbors who might need something. Do we have a neighbor whose parent or child is sick, and we offer to go serve them and get things for them so that they can stay home? Or if they don't drive, do they need a ride to the doctor? All of these opportunities. Someone after the first service said, schools are closing for 2 or 3 weeks possibly. And now what are we going to do? Is there an opportunity for the church to be a resource for parents who's now are trying to figure out what to do with their kids for 2 weeks or 3 weeks? Is that a possibility? And obviously it's a possibility. Pray for that and see, is that something that we can do to be a resource? Even with the online or even with streaming or the things that we can do, the technology, maybe this is an opportunity for us to grow. So, how can we move from fear to faith, despair to hope, selfishness to love? Will you pray with me? Father God, we want to thank you for this morning, and we want to pray. We want to have faith. And hope and love. Faith in you and hope that you're going to move. And I pray right now, Lord, that for anyone in here who is sick, you have faith and expectation you can heal. And not just because it's a cold. I was reminded this week, the same God, the same power that can heal a cold can heal cancer. There's no difference for you. It's just a mental block in our heads. There's no different than it for you. And I pray, Lord, and I ask church again, we'll be praying together, that you would be agreeing with me in prayer. Lord, I know and believe that the church, the body of Christ, we're not immune to the things that affect the rest of the world. We get sunburned like other people. We get in car accidents like other people. I mean, we're not immune to disasters and tragedies. However, Lord, this morning, I pray that this would be a Exodus in Egypt, an Israel in Egypt opportunity. That if there's a way to see the statistics, if there's a way to see like that just as the plagues that affected the Egyptians did not affect the Israelites, and it was done as a sign to the Egyptians that the Israelites were under your protection, that you were the one causing these things. I pray, Lord, that there would be a sense to where the church, if there's ever able a way to be able to see the statistics of who was encountered, who was infected, that it would be evident that the church was protected, that the church was immune, that you, your hand of protection was over us. And Lord, if it's going to be over us, it's so that we can then practice love. It's not so that we can do what the Israelites did, where they isolated themselves because they were your chosen people, but where we take that power and that authority and that protection and we share it with others and tell them it can be yours as well. It would be torchbearers with a light of hope. And Father, we rebuke. We don't just ask you for these things, Lord. In to the degree that these things are demonic or the enemy is instilling fear in our lives, fear of sickness, fear of dying, fear of our loved ones being affected, fear of being hungry, fear of losing our job, in Jesus' name, we rebuke fear and the accusations of the enemy, of the flesh, of sickness. And we release the words of Jesus, the truth of Jesus. Don't be afraid. Don't you know that I know the number of hairs on your head. Seek first my kingdom, and all of your needs will be added. Help us to trust you, Lord, to believe in you, and to serve you with caution and compassion, with faith, with hope, and with love. In Jesus' name. Let's stand, and again, the altar is always open as we sing, worship at the end of the service. You feel free to come up if you'd like to receive prayer, or if you just want to come up and worship the Lord. Let's sing together.